Well, these are unusual times in our country and the world, and I have chosen a series called Signs of the Times, and last week was part one, and it was about the spirit of lawlessness. That one was one of controversial type topic for me to preach and teach. And I've done a couple of those that were controversial in the series, the many-sided challenge, challenges that we face today. And so I'm asking for us and those online, let's keep a spirit of unity, that if I've said something that you didn't agree with in one of those messages or last Sunday or today or whatever, let's, as the brothers and sisters in Christ, people who want to know and understand one another, call me and tell me. And let's dialogue. Help me see and understand your point of view and your concern or something like that I said. I am in kind of constant listening mode right now, trying to learn from others and the different dynamics that we're going through in our communities. And so I would love to listen to you and talk to you as well. And so today, Signs of the Times Part 2, I'm going to deal with three areas called time, tech, and truth. Time, tech, and truth. And how biblically there these three areas, scriptures address signs of the times that we're in today. So one of the questions that, or many of the questions that we have about time and the timing of things is, you know, when is Christ going to return? When is the rapture going to happen? When is the beginning of the end? Or, you know, just are we in the end times? Are we in the last days is another phrase used in the Bible. And so I'm going to attempt today to address that, a question for you. And, you know, it's a deep question. And I am not going to get into the variations of what the scriptures teach about the rapture in the evangelical body of Christ. There's debate on that. Does the tribulation, which is a seven-year period of intense wrath of God, judgments on the earth, does that happen? Does the rapture happen at the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, or the end of the tribulation? And again, another controversial topic, but God gives me more direction and courage even for myself. I may teach on that later this year. But so there's things that I'm not going to get into in all the details of it. But I do want us to look at our time and our season that we're in and guide you scripturally. Are we in the end times? We know that in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus is speaking. And Matthew 24 is a passage we used last week. We'll jump around in that chapter again today. And so it's one of those chapters you want to know well if this interests you particularly. And it says in verse 36, Jesus is talking. He says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." And I don't know why the Father decided, I'm not going to be telling you, Jesus, when you're going to be returning on the exact moment. We all have these scriptures that give us times and seasons, but I'm not going to tell. I mean, what is that? I mean, that is almost funny. You know, it's like, did Jesus go, Dad, what are you doing holding back on me? But there's a reason or purpose for that. That the angels don't know and Jesus doesn't know the exact time and moment. But I can bet you they are all ready. They are all ready. Heaven is ready for Jesus to come back on his victory horse in a robe dipped in blood with the sword coming out of his mouth. First time he came, as a suffering servant, as a little babe, vulnerable to the elements of the earth. Second time he's come, he is victorious. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the mighty general of the armies of the of the host of the armies of hosts of heaven. And so quite a different entry on his second coming onto the planet Earth. But let me give you some background. Then Paul is speaking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he's giving some direction in this letter about future things. And he's letting them know, don't be, you know, hopeless about this. And in fact, he goes into verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So he lets us know that, hey, you don't have to be like one wandering in darkness, just totally confused. You can't see what you might bump into. Whatever's happened, this is just you're gonna run into it, and it's gonna totally shock you. We don't live like people in the dark. We are people of light. And then that instruction, therefore, be alert and be sober. That means, hey, that's like being in the light. You're alert. You're looking, and you have the light of God shining on these epochs, on these seasons, on these eras of time. Jesus also addressed this issue in a different light. It's Matthew chapter 16. He's addressed by religious leaders about, you know, when is the Son of Man going to come? And he's referring more to him coming to die on the cross for them. But in verse 1 of Matthew 16, Jesus says, it says this, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? So he's saying, listen, you know how to, you know, predict things in a general way, to be ready for a storm that's coming, or look at the weather ahead and make preparations. You know how to do this. You have our Hebrew scriptures, which is our Old Testament. The scriptures, they tell about the Messiah coming and how he's going to be the rescue through his sacrifice. You have these things written down. You know how to look for the signs and the clues. So he says, you can discern the signs of the times. You can know this. So let me guide us and point us to one of the areas of time to really look at, and that is Israel. When you look at the Old Testament biblical prophecies that point to the end times, and when you read the book of Revelation and Daniel and others, it is about what's happening around the nation of Israel and the Jews. And there's wars and there's battles and you read it, it's, well, okay. So that means Israel is the focal point of the end times. It's called a timepiece. Israel is the timepiece. And there's just so many prophecies about this, but let's look at, well, when does this really begin, the end times begin? And go to Matthew 24, verse 32. Through 34, Jesus is talking again. And the Jewish people had trees, olive tree, fig tree, that had symbolic meaning to them. And the fig tree would be one of those that they knew from Old Testament references, their scriptures, that the fig tree was a symbol of Israel. It says in verse 32, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So this nation that was judged by God, and the people were scattered on throughout the earth, as the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets prophesied that they would come back to the land. In May 1948, that became official, and Jews have been coming back to the land ever since 1948. And so we can say then that now all the biblical prophecies that refer to the end times in Israel can now take place. Before 1948, you would read those scriptures. Your grandparents and all read those scriptures and said, well, is that going to even happen? That's so unreal. That's just so unreal. That's never happened in the earth. And that really takes a lot of faith to believe. We don't need any faith to believe that those prophecies have happened. You are the first generation to see these prophecies fulfilled. Ha ha. Woo! For centuries, they have been read over, and people just have to use faith that, oh, Lord, I hope that happens. God, we trust in you that it has happened, and we are witnessing it before our eyes. So that's why we call that Israel is the timepiece. Well, what is a generation? If we take this verse 34 very literally and say, is this generation will not pass away? Is it 20 years? Is it 40 years? Well, let's look at Psalm 90, verse 10. It says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. So is that 70 or 80 years? Well, if you start from 1948 and you add 70 years, well, that's 2018. Well, the rapture didn't happen, or Jesus didn't come back in 2018, so maybe 80 years. So that would be 2028, maybe. That would be a year or season where Jesus could return, or his rapture for the church could happen. Or maybe we go back to Genesis 6:3. At the age of the flood, before the flood happened, it said, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Maybe it's 120 years. Maybe there's a misinterpretation of these terms, but it says that when this fig tree blossoms again and is alive again, this nation is alive again, that Jesus, he is near. He is even at the door. He is like, if there's a doorknob or he's knocking on it saying, Father, you haven't told me the hour, but I'm ready. I'm in track mode. I'm in stance. I'm ready to go. And the angels are behind him, and their breath is breathing heavy, ready for that gun to go off, for this whole thing to wrap up like the books says it will. And so, Lord Jesus, give us discernment to be ready, because our Lord is ready. So I want to say to you that Israel is the timepiece, and 1948 is that start of the last days, the end times. And that we are the generation that all of this can happen. And many Bible scholars believe it will happen in our generation. That you study these scriptures in detail, that it will happen in our generation. Let me go now into another area, and that's in technology. Because technology advancements must occur to meet the level of biblical prophecy. Because there's biblical prophecy that describes things in the end times that you would need just advanced technology for these things to happen. And again, our parents and grandparents, they may have read these scriptures back in the day and go, well, you know, I don't know how that's going to happen. That doesn't make any sense. Now we see it, and it does make sense. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. and many shall run to and fro, and now knowledge shall increase. And so what's happening is that time of the end that the angel was speaking to Daniel about the end times, he said, shut these books up until the time of the end. And during that time, they'll be running to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So let's look at this running to and fro. What travel achievements have accomplished on the in human invention in just the last 100 years? The railroad was the first breakthrough on transportation. Before then, it was you walked. Maybe you jogged around. Not many people probably you walked. Or you were something else and you had a horse. And you really got around because you had a horse. Woo! Yeah. Authentic ran the fastest yesterday, did he not? We know about horses in Kentucky. And whatever horse could do, or cows or whatever, pulling the carriage or something, that was it. So the train was the breakthrough. And the first railroad from one East Coast all the way to the West was in 1870. Well, it wasn't too long after that, about 50 years, that cars were invented and started being manufactured in America in the 1920s. And, you know, that's only 100 years ago. And then people really could get around places. But it really was air flight that lets us see this scripture really fulfilled, running to and fro. That you really could go a distance, not just drive somewhere, not just get on a ship and float somewhere and get across a big body of water, but you could actually fly somewhere. Invented air flight travel was invented in 1903, but it was the late 1950s when jet airliners were beginning to be used. In the 60s, when those prices got lower, that really, you know, most anybody could go all the way across the country to another country across the ocean on a jetliner. And so that is not that far. That is our generations. That's since 1948, when really people didn't have barriers around the whole earth to run to and fro. And so we have seen this. We're the generation that have seen this scripture fulfilled in this way. There's another interesting piece about this. The Aliyah, as we heard a few weeks ago from Glenn Haynes, Operation Tarshish, who ministers in assisting Jews from immigrating, as the biblical prophecy says, from the nations and islands of the world back to Israel. There were these special airlift operations for Ethiopia. Ethiopia, many believe, was the lost tribe of Dan, and they were Jews in settled there in Ethiopia. And because of certain governmental restraints, I don't understand all that, but Operation Moses air-flighted Israel jets, air-flighted hundreds, and then in Operation Solomon, I believe this was late 80s or 90s, they brought over 14,325 Jews in 2 days. It was some kind of deadline they had to reach. And one flight on a 747 had 1,088 people on it, the world record of the most people on any one plane. And an interesting scripture in Jeremiah 31, verse 8 and 9 says that the Jews, his people will be brought from all over the world, and he'd start describing different, you know, people that are poor and hungry, but also bring pregnant women and those in labor, women in labor. Well, on that flight with over 1,000 people on that jet, two babies were born. So that scripture, Jeremiah 31, 8 and 9, was specifically actually reached that during that travel, labor pains happened and two babies were born. Travel achievements. Another one is in satellite television and internet. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, And what's happening here, there's a description of two witnesses that will come on the earth. And they and the forces of evil will really defy them. But these two witnesses will have the power of God just flowing through them. And you don't mess with these two powerful witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. But it says that they would be killed by the beast. And for 3.5 days, some, says verse 9, for 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and language and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. They will be so hated, no one wanted to touch them. They just wanted to celebrate. And they even, next scripture says, they gave gifts to one another because finally these two witnesses are dead. Well, how do people from different nations, tribes, and tongues actually get to gaze and see this happen for these several days? It's because of satellite TV and the internet where we're beaming video recordings and a live video shoot constantly. This technology is here. This Revelation 11, we're prepared and ready for this. It can happen in our time. Another modern day technology invention is worldwide financial control. And the reason that this is important is because the Antichrist and the one world government will be wanting to control everyone, including their finances. Well, right now, I can take my credit card, and I've done this, over on an international trip. And I can use it there, and it swipes, gets approved in maybe an extra second or two. But right now, internationally, worldwide, our electronically connected finances are already connected. That's already up and running. But listen to this particular Revelation chapter 13, verse 16 and 17. It says, "And he causes all, the small and the great," this would be the Antichrist, "and the rich and the poor and the free man and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, there is currently being used radio frequency identification technology, RFID. Your keyless remote in your car has that type of technology. Your Apple Pay app, that just does the quick transfer or payment through your iPhone. It's same similar type technology. Medical billing can be used by this. The highway toll tags, employee identification, key cards, security cards, you name it, it's being used right now. And in Sweden, since 2018, I've seen numbers up as 4,000 Swedish residents really love this new technology. And so they have implanted on their hand, it's in between your thumb and your finger. You can look this up. They've got pictures of and x-rays of what it looks like, how it's done. And it's about the size, the microchip's about the size of a grain of rice. And they just kind of needle it in there under the skin. And they can use it for, you know, employee identification coming through a door. They can use it for different just ID and functions. It just makes life more convenient. And, of course, the warnings to the Swedish people is you're making your data, your personal data, available to the outside and to government. And but they say that the Swedish country's so small, they really have a lot of trust in their government. And so here we see not just the technologies available, it is being done in the nation of Sweden for humans. Pets have these ID chips put in them, so if they get lost, you can find them. It's here. So that's how the technology had to be up to speed for this to happen, and knowledge shall increase. I'm sorry I didn't get this all written down, but they talk about the doubling curve of knowledge. And that in the last 100 years, it started to pick up the pace, and every 25 years, knowledge would double. Well, now, because the internet is spreading in certain areas of study and knowledge, knowledge can double, and IBM predicts in every 12 hours. It's just a doubling now of knowledge over and over again in a fast rate of speed. My wife, who is AP biology teacher in the high school, she says in 2003, the Human Genome Project was completed, and that took off all the genetic engineering that goes on with plants and animals, even cloning of animals. And you hear the rumors and that they're looking at cloning different or producing genetic engineering humans with animals, and then hopefully a superhuman warrior someday that could not be defeated on the battlefield. So these knowledges are just exploding off the scene and fulfilling the scripture. Technology is ready for Jesus to come back, and he's near. He's at the door, ready to come. Another area is truth. Truth is being opposed. In Isaiah 5, it's described this way in verse 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. I have been really just disappointed in how our mainstream media is handling 2020. There are, and I've seen them, I don't know how often this happens, but I know it happens, so it's not uncommon. But a COVID-19 medical report from doctors and physicians, and they're giving a report. Someone will send me the link. And if I see the link quickly and watch it quickly, it's there. But if you wait another day or two, it's gone. Same thing with reports on different riots in the cities. You'll get a certain link to watch and video on YouTube or Facebook, and you'll... if you don't watch it within a couple of days, it can be gone. And what's happening is it's not, we might be so worried about government intervention into the free speech of news reporting, but it's actually you've got YouTube executives and you've got Facebook, you've got media as I said last week, the 3% of the far left has taken over media in other areas of our society, and they are doing censorship on actual video reporting and reports from just normal, regular people just trying to get the word out. So there is an opposition to truth, to reality. There is powers at be in our own country, the home of the free and the brave, where there is censorship going on in the corporate world that affects what we hear and see. And you have to dig extra hard. You have to go back and try to find it somewhere else. And sometimes you just don't. I'll read, and this can be in conservative news as well. We got to realize all news agencies are trying to make money. They are a for-profit business. And I'll read a headline. I go, wow. Did that really happen? You read the article and you go, that's not really what happened. When you read the whole article and you see, they just threw you a headline to get you in there. Fake news is a real thing. You hear something and so you try to find out where it came from and what's evidence and who, and you can't find it. It was just someone taking something out of context and then blowing it out, and you can't even trace it back to where. What kind of reporting is that? And so truth is being opposed. It takes extra work to try to find the truth of something. I've seen it among Christian articles even, that'll be about some mega church or big name speaker, pastor or something in the headline, and I'll read about it and go to the actual message with their quoting or listen to the whole message. Oh, that's blown out of proportion. That's not in the context of the situation with something different. This is blown out of proportion. We really have to double check before we jump on conclusions, and unfortunately, there is censorship happening. So there is this spirit of deception that's out there, and it's talked about in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to what? To deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." And I think what we're seeing is that there are people in the far left that are very even sincere. Their consciences are so seared, they really feel like this is justice, that this is goodness, this is the right thing. And that's how it's described in the Scriptures, that you will be persecuted as a believer, and the person, man, I'm doing the right thing. And so that spirit of deception is out there in our society today. Before I close, I want to mention a few things, and is that there are a couple of areas of things in Scripture that are not completed yet, but could in the matter of weeks, months, years. One of them would be when Jesus talks about in Matthew 24:14 that the gospel kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, when you say as a testimony of all nations, it depends how you interpret that phrase right there. Because there are mission organizations that look at the word nations, they're not just political nations, because the gospel has been preached to all governmental political nations. But within those nations and countries, there are other tribes, there are other languages, there are other peoples in one nation. And all of those peoples and tribes in some of these primitive countries have not been reached with the gospel yet. And then you got to say, is it just preached once and one preacher and got one person saved? Or no, they say as a testimony of the gospel. Therefore, there's got to be a fellowship of believers. And so these mission organizations are serious about the Lord's return, and they are training people to learn these languages, to send them there to discover these languages and learn them so we can get the word of God to them, so we can get some people saved in a church there. Then that nation is now covered toward the end of Jesus, of time when Jesus will come back. So there's missions organizations actually charting these, what they call unreached people groups around the world. And their efforts, we need to support them. We need to pray for them and help them. And it's amazing what they're doing for the Lord. But it's going to take a number of years according to their charting process. But how many know that Jesus can appear to somebody in the night and he can reveal himself in whatever language he needs to, because he's the creator of all things. And he can speed that whole process up real fast. So it's something to be aware of, but it's something to know. Jesus is doing that right now. We get a lot of testimonies out of the Islamic peoples who are never heard the gospel, but this God named Jesus showed up to me, and he loved me, and he told me who he was, and I gave my heart to him, and all this can happen in one night. Another thing that hasn't happened is that it says that the Antichrist will sit like a throne in Jerusalem, in the temple. And the temple hadn't been rebuilt yet. But I want to tell you, there's Orthodox Jewish sects that are ready to rebuild the temple and are working the political strings to try to get the open door to get that to happen. So again, know that it sounds, boy, that would be really hard. That could take years. Well, it's being worked on right now. And at any moment, God can give favor and open a door and change something politically in Israel to make that happen. How do we get ready for Christ's return? That's how I want to close. I want to give you four ways to prepare for Christ's return. I'm going to go ahead and ask the praise team to come back up and be ready for that here at the end. How do we get ready for Christ's return? Because isn't that the reason why Jesus has and himself spoke out so much about the end times? Why Paul addressed it in his writings, why it's in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, is so that we would be ready. And all I did was just look at some basic things that Jesus did. One thing, if you look at when Jesus first came, John the Baptist was preaching what? A message of repentance. So number one, repent. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. Repent. If the Holy Spirit has been convicting you about something, or you're just bothered by something in your life, that a sin, a bad habit, and it bothers you, listen, repent of it and ask God to cleanse you again and set you free and give you freedom from that. Repent of whatever the Holy Spirit is bringing to you during these days. Don't ignore the spirit of conviction. Number two, be alert. In Matthew 24, verse 42 through 44, Jesus says this to us. And he says, be alert. It's like, be watchful. Don't be caught off by surprise. Don't put this off as that, oh, well, you know, it may never happen, or it may be, you know, in the next couple generations. God, Jesus gives us instructions to be alert, be watchful. Do what you can to be ready for his return. And then if you read on in Matthew 24, you get to the parable of the faithful servant, where the landowner, the wealthy, gives three servants different amounts of wealth and money, and two actually double it, and one goes hides it. And so this parable is right after Jesus says, be alert. And with the virgins the 10 virgins, some have oil and some don't. It's that whole same discourse. It's all red ink in your Bible. So be alert, and then what else? Be a faithful servant. So what God has told you to do, what gifts he's given to you to, don't just, oh, I'm scared he might come back soon. I'm going to bury this. Okay, so prepping is okay. If you're a prepper, it's good. But don't hide in that, in a mentality of, now I'm just not going to do anything because I want to protect myself. Because that's not being a faithful servant. It's the faithful servant that Jesus said, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on into my kingdom. Who takes the gifts and the resources he's given you and still continue to invest that and give that to the Lord. And then if you keep reading in the next chapter, it's all red ink. It's Jesus just keeps talking. Matthew 25. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And I call this one number four, is authentic, because of yesterday's win. I think that fits perfectly for me. That Jesus is saying, how do you prepare for my return? Is be authentic. Because in the be an authentic Christian, be a real Christian. Because what happens is this parable says, you know, he's judging the goats, but the sheep, hey, they've done great. They're going, what's the difference here? Well, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, when I was sick, you came to visit me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. And these simple expressions of love to hurting humankind reveals an authenticity of our hearts, that we truly are abandoned to God and compassionate toward people. You see, that our lives haven't been so busy and so stressed that we only are concerned about our own needs and our own wants. And that can happen, right? In these days, be careful, because in the spirit of lawlessness, our hearts can grow cold. And now we're just worried about our own self and needs and safety and protection, and we're mad at everybody else. And this, no, let's stay humble. Let's stay real. Let the compassion of God flow through us, because it reveals a true salvation that Jesus has set us free from fear and worry, anxiety, and we can continue to give love and do small things to hurting people. I'm going to ask the altar ministry teams to go ahead and come up. There's a prayer line open for all of you watching. We want anything that's either bothering you at home or at work or physically, we want to get prayer to you. And we have somebody by that phone number for the next 30 minutes of the Sunday morning service available to you. We want to be a people of prayer. As you've heard, September is really an increase of intercession and prayer for our nation and the world. But it could be a need that's just personal or private, and these people will keep it confidential, okay? Those people on the phone line will keep it confidential. We want to be available for prayer. It could be one of these four areas in getting ready for Christ's return. I'm going to ask, as Susie just leads and prays, and you just wait on the Lord and let the Spirit speak to you. And feel free to come here. They'll take you across the hall to another room to pray.